want to return to this most amazing passage of Scripture this morning in hopes that the Spirit of God would continue to instruct our hearts and our minds in its most blessed and solemn truth. And I hope and pray that God gives me much liberty this morning, because it's a very important subject what we're dealing with. Let us not underestimate the question, even though this lawyer asked it with evil intentions. May we not underestimate the answer given by our Lord. The question being, Master, verse 1 of chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had just put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Evil intentions, and yet this question was very solemn. And our Lord answered his question. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, every essence of your being, with every affection that you have, with every thought that you have, everything about you, mind, soul, heart, and spirit. Love God with all of them, undividedly, wholly. This is the first and great commandment. Yet watch what he says. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for understanding this morning. We pray for enlightenment. Lord, we pray that God, you would open up our hearts to this wonderful truth. We pray that these commandments of which you speak would burn incessantly in our hearts and our minds. We pray that God, you would be honored and glorified in revealing yourself to us this morning. We love you, Father, and we pray that you'd meet with us in a special way. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? One hears the deception in his voice. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? You know, being a lawyer, it's not like lawyers today in many ways. In some aspects it is. But being a lawyer, this man's greatest responsibility was not only to diligently study all the laws of God, lawyer, that was his responsibility. He was to study diligently every single law of God. And beloved, there were hundreds of laws, not just the Ten Commandments. There were hundreds of laws. Go back to the book of Leviticus, and you have laws for the offerings and sacrifices, laws for cleansing lepers, laws for healing the sick. Hundreds of laws. His main responsibility was to diligently study every law of God. But he was also responsible, and you need to listen to this, he was also responsible to interpret the true meaning of that law to the people. The reason he studied the law was that he might stand before the people and interpret the true meaning of the law. That was one of his greatest responsibilities. Does it sound familiar to what we call today preachers? Yet Christ greatly condemned them, the lawyers, for such negligence and deception. He said in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, he says, Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Listen to that. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. So you see, our Lord condemned them for their negligence and for their deception. He said, you're supposed to be studying the law. You're supposed to be interpreting the law to the people so that they might have a clearer, better understanding of what the purpose and meaning of the law is. That was your main responsibility. And yet he condemned them because he said, you have taken away the key of knowledge. And you've hindered them from entering in to knowing what the law truly is about. Beloved, there's no greater sin in keeping people in ignorance concerning God and the things of Christ. No greater sin. I don't have time to go into that area, but that's why not every man should enter into the ministry. It bears with it great responsibility. The pastor's main responsibility is to study the Word and feed the flock of God, which Christ has purchased with His own blood, and he should never take such a responsibility lightly or be negligent in that work. No greater sin than keeping people in ignorance and by false teaching preventing them from coming to the knowledge of the truth concerning God and the things of Christ. It's no easy task to be a minister of the gospel. And no man should take that responsibility on himself by his own choosing. But beloved, the churches used to believe that they were men called of God. Not called of schools, not called to be intellectuals, but called of God. And churches would never put a preacher or a man in the pulpit until they'd proven his gifts and made sure that he was truly called of God. That was the lawyer's responsibility. Take all the time you need, but study the laws of God diligently, in and out. Labor over them laws so that when you get a full meaning and purpose of that law, you can stand before God's people and you can interpret to them the true meaning of the law that they might come to the knowledge of the truth about God and the things of Christ. That was their responsibility. And that is the responsibility of every true preacher. Beloved, there's no greater sin than when a man stands up and professes to be proclaiming the truth of God and he has no divine calling in doing so. And God help that man who is negligent in that office. Paul was the one that said, I come unto you with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Not only because of his responsibility, but because of his responsibility before God and man. I come not to you with wisdom of men's words. I wish not that your faith be in the power of men, but in the power of the Spirit of God. That's why Christ greatly condemned these lawyers. You're neglecting the very thing that you're supposed to be doing. You're keeping people from coming to the knowledge of the truth. You're keeping them from them the key of knowledge. You're not allowing them to enter into the fullness of the law and the meaning of the law. And beloved, what is the fullness of the law? I'm getting ahead of myself. But what do you think the fullness is? What is the very essence, the very substance of the law of God? Is it not Christ? It is. They should have known that He was the Messiah. The law proclaimed that He was the Messiah. The law declared that the Messiah was coming, described the Messiah. And if the lawyers had done their job, they could have interpreted the law correctly and people would have known that Christ was truly the Messiah. And they didn't do that. No, they replaced the law with their own traditions, with their own opinions. And therefore Christ greatly condemns them when He says, woe unto you lawyers! Remember when the two men after the resurrection of Christ were walking on the road and the Lord shows up and talks to them and said, what are you all talking about? And they said, well, this Christ, this man named Christ came and we thought He was the Messiah. But He was crucified. It's been 3 days now. And we still don't know what's going on. This is what the Lord said and did with them in Luke 24. And beginning at Moses, the law, and all the prophets, sounds like our text, doesn't it? On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He, Christ, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What did Christ do to these two men after His resurrection? He did what the lawyer should have done. He did what every preacher should have done. He expounded unto them the things of Scripture concerning Himself. Beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, He declared unto them, this is what they were talking about. They were talking about the Messiah. They were talking about Christ. This is what everything they proclaimed, everything they taught, every law foreshadowed. This is what they all pointed to. They pointed to Christ. They pointed to His sufferings, His sacrifices, His resurrection, His perfect salvation. This is what all the law and the prophets did. And this is what the lawyers should have proclaimed. And they didn't. Christ, dearly beloved, Himself was the substance of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Every law of God pointed to Christ. Everything God did through the law and the prophets was to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lawyers didn't see that. The key of all Bible knowledge is Jesus Christ Himself. Just like them lawyers, the preacher's main job, if you want to call it job or responsibility, is to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. To point people to Christ so that they might better know Christ. To fail in that duty brings great responsibility and serious consequences. Christ condemns them for taking away such key of knowledge. Are you following my thoughts? Christ condemns them for taking away that key of knowledge while loading people with burdens grievous to bear, yet themselves not touching one of their fingers. They would give the people laws that were burdensome and grievous to bear, yet they themselves wouldn't even pick up them same laws, wouldn't even follow their own instructions. Boy, that sounds like a lot of men today in the pulpits. Dictators, lording over God's people. Making it grievous for God's people. Giving them burdens, taskmasters. Making Christianity difficult and hard. Today's no different. The titles have changed. We don't call them lawyers anymore. We call them preachers. Instead of giving the people the key of knowledge, instead of showing them how to enter into that knowledge and drawing closer to Christ, they put burdens on them grievous to bear. They place great emphasis and importance upon their own traditions and denominational distinctives than the Word of God. Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers didn't get along with each other because they all had their own group and everybody thought they was right. What do you think Paul used that against them in the book of Acts when he stood up and he started talking about resurrection of the dead? One believed in it, the other one didn't. They all communed amongst themselves. They all said, we're the right ones. And they placed those things, great emphasis on those things, above the Word of God. It's no different today. Never place denominational distinctives above the Word of God. Never. Once you do that, you become Pharisaic. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? This man knew very well the answer, yet was still very ignorant of its true meaning. I won't turn there because of lack of time, but in Luke chapter 10, another lawyer asked the Lord at one time, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, what does the law say? How do you read it? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and thy neighbor like unto thyself. The Lord said, you've answered right. But the Bible says to justify himself, the lawyer said, but who's my neighbor? You see, the lawyer knew the answer, but he still didn't know the substance, the true meaning of the law. So this lawyer in chapter 10 that said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He answers the question right. And yet he still didn't know what it meant. For he says, who's my neighbor? They didn't understand that the very substance and essence of all the law and all the prophets were to love God and to love our neighbor. That is the very essence of not only all the commandments, that is the very essence of true Christianity. Love God and love thy neighbor. We missed it. They were blind to this and they prevented others from coming to this blessed knowledge by their false teaching. Who's my neighbor? That's when the Lord begins talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember? Remember where the guy was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he falls amongst thieves and he's laying on the road and the priest comes up and says, oh, I can't bother myself with that. The Levite comes up, walked on the other side of the street, and a Samaritan, someone the Jews hate, can't stand, despise. The Samaritan comes up, long story short, helps him out, puts some things on his wounds, takes him to a tavern, leaves him there and says, if he owes anything after a few days when I come back, I'll pay that too. He asked the man, he said, who's the good Samaritan? He said, the man that showed the most mercy. He said, go and do likewise. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were heathens. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious Jews, they limited and restricted their loving their neighbor to their own groups. Listen to me. And I think we'll see a picture of today's Christianity. Are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Methodist? Who's my neighbor? They restricted it to their own religious groups. If you wasn't a Pharisee, I wasn't responsible to love you because you're not of my beliefs. You're not a Sadducee, I'm not responsible to love you. You're not my neighbor. My neighbors are only those of my choosing. I restrict this love to only those who believe and walk and talk and live the same way I do. Therefore, that's my neighbor. Anybody else outside of that, I'm not obligated to love you. That's why the Lord used the Samaritan. Here's someone that hates you and that you hate them. You despise them. And here he helps you out. That's your neighbor. Now, most of you know that I'm a Baptist, but you know there are some Baptist brethren who won't fellowship with me because I'm not Baptist enough. It's nonsense. Churches have built little groups. And it's not the Word of God anymore that dictates to them how they should live. It's their denominational distinctives. History has repeated itself. Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun. What was done yesterday is done today. There's nothing new. History's repeating itself. Christianity today is turning into the same thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious Jews were. We are the better. We are the greater. And it's our distinctives that dictate to us how we live our Christian life and who we love. The Lord took a father and said, no. Here's a Samaritan. Someone you hate. Love your neighbor as yourself. As a matter of fact, if you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, the evidence, the fruit, the manifestation of that love is going to be seen in you loving your neighbors as yourself. It's amazing how he says, as thyself, isn't it? Who hates themselves? Nobody. In fact, 90% of what we do it because we love ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you really love God this much, the second is like unto it. You're not going to be able to separate the two. In fact, the first one is going to be evidenced by how much you love your neighbor. Now, you don't always have to agree with it, and I'm not talking about doing away with doctrinal truths. I'm not talking about interdenominationalism, ecumenical. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who believe in the essentials, and then there is already the argument started, well, what are you, to you, are the essentials? And then this argument begins. I'm not talking about doing away with those things. But you love your neighbor. If he's a Samaritan or a Jew, if he's a saint or a sinner, you still love him. That's the whole essence of the law. And they missed it. You know, everything we do for God, if we don't do it because we love him passionately, we're not obeying the law. Do you know that? The love of Christ constraineth us. For years I've been trying to figure out in the ministry why so many people are content with a shallow Christianity. Something that has nothing to do. The Christianity doesn't go any further. It doesn't advance. It doesn't grow. And I've come down to one answer. There's a lack or absence of love for Christ. If we love Christ, we're going to do anything and everything around that love for Christ. It's going to constrain us to do everything. And if we love Christ, we're going to love our neighbor. because it's the evidence of it. They had missed the entire purpose and meaning of the law of God. You know what Paul said in Romans, and I'll bring this down to a close? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. In other words, it will not seek to hurt him, harm him, persecute him, criticize him, condemn him. It worketh no... I like how the word worketh is. Love works. Love that doesn't work is no love. You know this sissified lip love? Oh, I love you. But no action to it? That's not love. True love is put in action. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, the completion, the fullness of the law. You want to fulfill the law? You want to complete the law? Love your neighbor. Don't misunderstand me, but most of you here this morning know more about that than this present generation. You know that? When I sit down the high rise or even up here and I'm talking to the older generation, I say older generation, I'm quickly reaching there myself. They talk about how when times were hard, some of you went through the Depression, neighbors would reach out to help each other. Bring food by, bring milk. Somebody's sick, they'd see that they were taken care of. Genuine hospitality and benevolence. And nowadays, your neighbor next to you could be dying and you wouldn't know about it. People wouldn't care. You know that? We've lost a lot of that loving your neighbor. We don't work to love our neighbors. Used to be, it was a little different, wasn't it? I love hearing them old stories. How some folks, even though they didn't have much themselves, would take food off their table to help their neighbors because they had nothing to eat. Or take clothes off their back to help their neighbors because they was having such a hard time the kids couldn't have clothes. People used to be aware of their neighbor. Nowadays, we close our doors and we're ignorant and blind to our neighbor. Beloved, that's what our Lord is not saying. He's saying, this is the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. That is the first and great commandment. That's got to take priority. But the second is like unto it. It's so close to it you can't separate it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything the law says, all the prophets proclaim, everything hangs on these two. Loving God and loving your neighbor. When you do those things, then you've completed the law. Now, I'm not saying that's going to give you eternal salvation. We all know that. Keeping the law doesn't do that. Let me close with an illustration. You remember Elijah? Called fire down from heaven. He's called the prophet of fire. Called fire down from heaven, destroyed the altar. Called fire down from heaven as well, destroyed men. Remember when he sat under that juniper tree and got mad because a woman wanted to kill him? And he, long story short, he goes to this mountain and he's hiding in this mountain there, and God comes by, an earthquake comes and thunder comes, and it says God wasn't in the earthquake, God wasn't in the thunder. What came last? Still small voice. You know what that illustrates? God said, you've thundered and you've shaken even the earth with your prophecy. But that's not how I complete my work. I complete my work not with fire from heaven, not with an earthquake, not with a thunder, but a still small voice of love, mercy, and grace. You miss that, you miss the gospel message. We must thunder the laws, curses, and commandments, and demands. Yet that voice is silenced by the still small voice of God's mercy, grace, and love. You see that? This is a vital, important message that we all need in this day and age when people are getting so selfish and self-centered. Love God. First and great commandment. But if you do, the second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And never forget these two. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. We would be much better off as God's people if we would confine ourselves to trying by God's grace to see those things fulfilled in our own lives. What a better place we'd make where we live, and what a bigger impact we'd have on a world that seems to know nothing about love. May God give us grace to walk in the light of these two great commandments, yet one. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for the text this morning. We thank you for its revealing truth. And Lord, we ask you now that you would bring this truth home to our hearts. Lord, this man sought to deceive you, and yet you answered this question: what is the great commandment in the law? Lord, we pray that God, you'd help us fulfill this great commandment in our own hearts. Help us in these latter days when love seems to be lost and genuine true love seems to be superficial and fake and feigned. Give us a true love that worketh no ill to our neighbor, so that we might see and know the fulfillment of the law in ourselves by Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.